from Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, Paul has been exhorting the Philippian believers to live lives worthy of their gospel citizenship. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, he puts it like this: only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And in order to exhort them in that way, he brings various truths from the scriptures, that they will live for Christ, stand together in Christian unity, live in humility, lowliness of mind, mirroring that of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came from glory for salvation. He emphasizes to the Philippians that lovelessness, when there's lovelessness amongst the people of God, that harms the body of Christ. But the New Testament emphasis is upon repentance, restoration. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of, the one who humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So now in Philippians chapter 2, as Paul emphasizes that truth of obedience, he has this confidence of the Philippians. Therefore, my beloved, in verse 12, he says, as you have already obeyed, and that's addressing a lingering question, on what basis should the Philippians believe that they will continue to obey God? That the work that God is at work in them and has begun will be brought to a glorious conclusion and end. Well, God begins the work. God will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So Paul is confident, though the Philippians are in the midst of difficulties, though they were suffering, Paul was not able to be physically present in Philippi to comfort them, but he's rejoicing in this hope that they will persevere to the end. And what is that hope based on? Well, Paul here gives this rich teaching then on human responsibility and divine grace together. If the example of Jesus Christ as the one who was obedient to the point of death is his theological example, he now gives the theological exhortation as to why Christians will keep going to the end and God will complete the work. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, as now not in my presence only, Paul is not there with them, but how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. The issue that Paul is dealing with is he's not physically with them there in Philippi. What are they going to do now when they have to strike out on their own and he's not there to teach and lead and comfort them? That happens in the lives of many Christians. You start a new job. A Christian goes off to university or moves to a new school. A Christian starts living away from parents or starts married life. What's going to happen when you strike out on your own, Paul says? Maybe when you're absent from the direct influence of a home church or Christian parents or Christian friends. That often happens when young people go off to university, when they start a new job. Keep going as a Christian, persevering. It's a big issue. UCCF give an example on their website of a young woman called Martha, who made some mistakes as a new student. She says, I arrived at university 6 months after I'd been baptized. Before I went to university, I heard about students who arrived safely in the arms of the local church and the Christian Union. But that some students from a Christian background, they wander away. I decided, she says, when I went to university, I would join in with those around me. I know I struggled with drinking too much in school, but I remember arriving and realizing that no one in my house was going to care now if I got home too late or drunk. They didn't care what language I used. And my heart broke a million times as I was foolishly surprised how easy it was to sin, she says. I found myself failing to honour Jesus in ways that hadn't been tempting before. So before we sin, the enemy, the devil, lies to us and says, it's no big deal. After you've gone astray, the devil lies by making a Christian think, you've gone too far now. You're too far away from God. God will never accept you back. You're too sinful. Jesus will have given up on you now. But this young woman and others have found, the New Testament speaks of restoration and repentance and hope, that if God has begun a good work in you, he will certainly bring it to completion. So Paul is writing to the Philippians. Yes, he's not with them. But whether he's there with them or not, the question is, now that Paul, as he thinks of the Philippians and he's away from them, how can he rejoice that the work God has carried on will work out in their lives in obedient faith? He says it's because God begins the work, God continues the work, God will complete the work. But then this exhortation in verse 12, work out your own salvation then with fear and trembling, he says. So Paul is linking together that sovereign work of God by his grace in the human heart and the human responsibility in response to that. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because you're doing this in the presence of God, who is a consuming fire. You'll have to stand before God one day at the last day to give an account on the day of judgment. So press on in your Christian faith, Paul is saying to them. Keep going. Don't try and just stand still. That never works in the Christian life. If you've wandered away from God, turn back. Lay hold of Jesus Christ afresh. Cling to Jesus Christ, and he will hold you fast. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And Paul is exhorting like that, lest we drift into what we might call an unholy passivity. Passivity means you just sit back. The passivity that says, I don't feel like going to church today, so I'll just stay away. Because if I go when I don't really feel like it, it won't be authentic. Or you say the same thing about Bible reading. I don't feel like reading the Bible this morning. I'd feel like a hypocrite picking up the Bible, so I'll wait until God jolts me from heaven. And then I'll start reading the Bible again. Or praying in a prayer meeting. I'll wait until I get a feeling that God is telling me I must pray. And until God jolts me, I'll be passive. Well, Paul rejects all that kind of passivity. He says, therefore, my beloved, someone wrote, therefore, conjunction, junction. What's your function? What's the there for? How can Paul tell them that as they've always obeyed, they'll much more in his absence obey, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? How is that linked to their not being passive, but working out their own salvation with fear and trembling? He says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So Paul doesn't negate human responsibility because of God's sovereignty. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, he says. But behind the scenes, remember, God is at work in you. You're not on your own. You're not an island. This isn't just an individual race where you're at the front runner, and you've just got to keep going all on your own, in your own strength, in your own power. God is at work, Paul says. God is working in you to will, and God is working in you to do. You notice the two parts there. The desire to will, and the other the ability, the power to do. When I was a child, I wanted to fly. Some of you, when you were children, you wanted to fly. But God in his wisdom gave us two arms, not two wings. So I might want to fly, I have the desire, but I don't have the power. You must have both the desire and the power, God says. And it's God who works in you to will. He gives the desire. And then it's God who works in you to do. Because if you don't have both, you won't accomplish it. So Paul calls out this action, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But he says, God gives you the desire and God gives you the power to will and to do. They're both gifts of God's grace. So Philippians, Christian this morning, you're not on your own. God is at work. He gives you holy desires. God is at work to do. He gives you the holy power. And both come from the God of grace. So Paul totally rejects the idea of passivity, but he also rejects the idea of presumption. You see, we might say, why is it that some people will work out their salvation to completion? Why is it that some don't walk away from God? Well, Paul doesn't explain that just in human terms by saying some are just better. Some are just stronger. Some just have better insight. If you think like that, you'll be presumptuous, Paul says. God is at work. God is at work. God gets all the glory. God works in you both to will and to do. This isn't just your strength. This isn't just your natural powers. You don't take the credit for this. You must rely on the grace and power of God. Which means we must ask for God's powerful help. If these come from God, as gifts from God to will and to do, if God is the one willing in you, working that holy desire, if God is the one at work in you, giving you the power, the ability, you can come to God and you say, God, I'm struggling with this. You're asking me to do something. You're asking me to obey in a certain area of my life, to stop this sinful pattern. But I'm struggling. So Lord, work in my heart. Give me that holy desire. Lord, I don't want what you want. So work in me to will what you will in me. Or God, you asked me to do something and I want to do it. I can see it's good, but I don't feel I'm up to the task. So, Lord, work in my heart by your power. You empower me by your Holy Spirit. God gives you the holy desire. God gives you the holy power. And we can pray for God to work in those ways in our lives. I desire it, but empower me by the Holy Spirit to do it. So you see what Paul is doing. He says the way you persevere, the way you know you'll be complete in Christ at the end, is not just by sitting back in an easy chair and saying, I'll just sit and wait here for God to give me a jolt from heaven. He's not saying, just be passive. Just sit back and wait. Paul says, you persevere, you keep going, you press on. But behind that, you know it is God who's at work in you. And so you pray for grace, for God to help you, to give you the holy desire when you're own desires are going in a wrong direction. Lord, work in me. Give me the holy desire. And when you feel I can't do it, I haven't got the power, Lord, you empower me. So it's command and grace. It's directive and grace. It's God's sovereignty. It's human responsibility. And Paul says you don't fall off on either side of that, or you have an incomplete view of how God works in you. Work out your own salvation, but God is at work in you. To will and to do. And that's how you persevere. So the first thing, work out your own salvation. Secondly, do all things without complaining and disputing. Paul then does something fascinating. He draws a contrast between what working out your own salvation looks like, contrasted with what failure looks like. And he does it by referencing a lot of Old Testament examples. So we contrast the new covenant people of God with the failures of God's people in the Old Testament. So as we walk through what Paul is doing, there are essentially three subsections in verses 14 to 16. First of all, he says, do all things without complaining or disputing. And Paul uses a word from the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the word that's used in the Old Testament in the book of Exodus and Numbers, books that we've been looking at in the Bible study on a Thursday night, to describe the complaining of the Israelites in the wilderness. They complained. In fact, they complained a lot. Listen to me reading a few examples from the book of Exodus first. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 24. The people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Do all things without complaining, Paul says. Exodus 16, verse 2. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Verse 7. Moses asks, what are we that you are complaining against us? Verses 8 and 9. Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. Chapter 17, verse 3. The people thirsted for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, why is it you've brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? They're complaining, complaining, complaining. And they're also disputing. And they dispute usually by asking questions. What shall we drink? If you've ever parented a teenager, you know they'll ask that type of question. Why is it you brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Why have you brought us here to kill us? Now, it's not that Moses brought them up out of Egypt to kill them. He was leading them to the promised land. But they're complaining and they're disputing. It's an angry response. Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not also spoken through us, they ask? They're undercutting Moses' authority. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims? It would have been better for us to have returned to Egypt, they say. See, they're complaining, they're disputing. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you take too much on yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them. Why then do you exalt yourselves among the assembly of the people? They're complaining, they're disputing. And the idea is, Paul is saying here, he's using the same word. Don't live that way, Paul is saying. You won't be able to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling if your life is full of complaining and disputing. Do all things without complaining or disputing. The second subsection has three key words in it: blameless, harmless, children of God without fault. Paul again is using an Old Testament link here. When God spoke to Abraham in Genesis 17, God said, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. If you look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 6, Paul gives his credentials there as a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee as to the law, as to the righteousness which is in the law, he was blameless, he says. But then by the work of God, the Holy Spirit in his heart and life, he came to see that he wasn't really blameless at all until he put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for righteousness. But that results in a holy desire in the Christian's life to walk before God, blameless and harmless. This is the idea of something unmixed, unpolluted. Blameless and harmless are twin ideas that go together. Without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And again, that's a contrast from a quotation from Deuteronomy 32. Moses, singing the song of Moses, is accusing the Israelites, telling them that they've fallen short of the law of God. He's saying they were a perverse and crooked generation. So Paul is saying, remember how the Israelites failed? Now, as you work out your own salvation, do it without complaining and disputing. Do it in such a way that your walk is holy before God. Because God works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Learn from their failure. Live now for Christ, he's saying. And Paul then again directly quotes scripture that the Philippians are to shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. He doesn't tell them to cut themselves off from the world. They are living in the world, but they're not to be worldly. Shine as lights, he says. Hold fast to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he holds fast to you. Look now towards heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. So shall your descendants be, God had promised Abraham. Well, Christians are a fulfillment of that promise. The spiritual descendants of Abraham, according to faith in Jesus Christ. So live for Christ in a dark world. So work out your own salvation. Do all things without complaining and disputing. And that leads to my third point then, be glad and rejoice. The command, work out your own salvation. The exhortation, do it without complaining and disputing, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or laboured in vain, Paul says. Yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. You see again the intensity that Paul is speaking of in human responsibility there. He says that I've not run in vain or laboured in vain. The word is empty. Paul says, I don't want my work to be empty. I don't want my work amongst the Philippians to be empty. I'm not there physically with them. But keep going, he's saying to them. And of course he's spoken to them of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, very God of very God, who emptied himself. He made himself of no reputation. Paul is saying, I don't want my work to be empty. Even if he's to be poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of their faith, he wants to be glad and be able to rejoice with them that they've kept going as believers. And Paul has been giving himself to this work, to this task of building up the Philippians in their faith. So he wants to be confident in the last day. And he's confident, as we've said again and again, because God began the work, God will complete the work. Paul wasn't ultimately trusting in himself. He wasn't trusting even in the Philippians. He was trusting ultimately in God. Sometimes on TV, you hear people say something like this, I believe because I have faith in you, they'll say to someone. I believe what you're saying because I have faith in you. Now, that's not what the Bible talks about when it talks about faith. If your faith this morning is in other people, you will be disappointed. Faith relies on the power of the one that you put your faith in. You don't put your faith in yourself. You don't even put your faith in others. Your faith is in Jesus Christ. He has the power to begin the work. He has the power to complete the work. Jesus is the object of our faith. That's why Paul can be glad and rejoice. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me, he says. He's not there with them. They're finding some difficulties. They're going through sufferings. Christians can still rejoice, he says, in the midst of all their difficulties. They can rejoice because their confidence is not in themselves. We're not putting our confidence this morning in ourselves, our hopes, our abilities, our strength, our goodness, our resolve, our hope, our trust, our faith is in Jesus Christ. So Paul says, keep going. Keep your eyes upon Jesus Christ. Look to him. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't mean sitting passively back and putting your feet up, waiting for God to jolt you from heaven. Hold fast to the word of life. Don't be like Israel who complained and grumbled. Instead, be like lights shining in the dark world. One preacher I read who was preaching on this section of Philippians said that people should squint at Christians when they look at them. Why? He said, because they get to shine like bright lights in the midst of a society that's crooked and rebellion, in its rebellion against God. So what Paul is saying to the Philippians, it isn't easy what he's saying. There are going to be difficulties. There are going to be challenges. There will be problems. There's the sin that so easily besets us. But there's gospel hope, says Paul. The hope of the gospel. You have a perfect righteousness from God. Since you've trusted in Jesus Christ, his righteousness has been put to your account by faith. What you could not do for yourself, Jesus Christ has done for you through his life, death, and resurrection. So look to him. And Jesus Christ promises then to send the Holy Spirit to work in you. You trust in the all-sufficient sacrifice of Jesus Christ who died for your sins. And God began the work in you. God will complete the work in you. So keep going, says Paul. Rejoicing together. Rejoicing not in your own strength or successes. Rejoicing with absolute, unshakable, immovable confidence in Jesus Christ, the rock, and the salvation that he has established for his people. It's in Christ we can rejoice. It's in Christ we can rejoice together. It's in Christ we have that perfect confidence that God will continue to work in his people. If you're a Christian this morning, you can rejoice that God will continue to work in you. And you can have this confidence that God will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. What day is he talking about? He's talking about the day when Jesus Christ returns in glory. As certain as it is that Jesus Christ will one day return in glory, so it is certain that God will bring his work of salvation to completion in his people. We sang about it. The work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. His promise is yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet. Things future, nor things that are now, nor all things below or above, can make God his purpose forgo, or sever your soul from his love. So let's pray together. Lord, we praise you and we thank you this morning for the wonder of your grace. The God who has begun a good work in his people will surely bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, forgive us if we have sat back and been passive in the light of your sovereign work in us. We pray you give us that grace to persevere and to work out our own salvation then with fear and trembling. But we do so in that awareness. It is God who works in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So we bring you praise this morning. Accept our thanks that as we trust in Jesus Christ, that sure Saviour, we do so in the confidence that he holds us fast and that underneath us are the everlasting arms of God. So accept our rejoicing. We come in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn by Charles Wesley as our closing hymn, which speaks of God's free grace at work in us, and then this theme of exhortation. So therefore we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We'll stand to sing this as our closing hymn, Son of God, of your free grace. Let's pray then. We praise you this morning, Lord, for your all-sufficient grace. Never let us go. We thank you that you hold us fast. We thank you that the God who begins a good work in his people will bring it to its glorious conclusion. And so may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and all God's people, today and even forevermore, world without end. Amen.